Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to go back to the book of 1 John chapter 5 once again with me, and I'm hoping to be able to finish this book today, and we're going to be picking up our thought in verse 14, and we're going to read verse 14 and 15 to start off with here today. Now, I've got some things to say about these particular verses, and if you don't agree with me, again, you know, I can be wrong. I'm a man. But I do believe I have the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's a lot of teachings out there today that have brought a lot of confusion into the hearts of a lot of people. And we want to try to set the record straight here today. So look at verse 14, 15. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." So, Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, we come to study Your Word, Lord. We ask You to open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to receive what You have for each and every one of us today, Lord. May we grow and mature here this morning, Lord, and be the men and women of God that You call us to be. We give You all the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Anyway, first of all, a little disclaimer. My apologies. I'm not clicking on quite all cylinders yet this morning, so we're going to do our best. But this is, I think, very important a section of Scripture for us to really think about here, because prayer is a very important thing in the Christian life, more than what people realize. And yet it's one of the hardest things for people to do is to pray. Isn't that right? Yeah. You know, we've talked about how that Jesus is God in the flesh and that we are the children of God and what have you. But again, we still have needs and we still have problems. We still need to have a daily prayer life to come before the Lord and have that confidence when we ask the Lord to help in these different things that we're going to receive those things we ask of, right? Now, our earthly fathers take care of their children, right, with a lot of love and care and what have you, but isn't it true that we have a Heavenly Father that His love, it transcends anything that a human father has towards their children? And I truly believe it's God's will to give us good things. And when God's children cry out to Him, I believe He's attentive to their cry. Now, we can have confidence in prayer, just as we have confidence in the other things in Scripture that we see that He said we could have confidence in. For example, in 1 John 2:28, it says, Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In 1 John 4:17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world." But of course, all of these conditions, you know, that we just described there, they have to, you know, there's certain conditions that have to be met, you know, for us to be able to obtain those things. And, you know, I think the first thing that we have to have is a heart that's pure, that's clean, that does not condemn us before God. In 1 John 3, verse 21 through 22, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And what if we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing His sight." Folks, I think one of the things that's a real hindrance to us having answered prayer in our lives is, again, unconfessed sin. It's a serious obstacle to answer prayer in our lives. And Psalms chapter 66, verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? Think about it. The thought of foolishness is sin. We've all got those moments in our lives, right? When, you know, we are probably have a little bit of iniquity and things in our hearts that are not godly. But, you know, when you recognize it, that's when you confess it and you turn away from it. And I believe that's when, you know, you have God's ear. Now, there's There's times even between a man and a wife in their marriage sometimes with their, if they're not clicking on the same cylinders, you know, on the same page and what have you, it can create a hindrance in your prayer life as well. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward arrangement of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel." Now, there's a lot of people that take that to the extreme, saying that you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear your hair up nice and what have you. It's not talking about that. It says, don't let that be the thing that defines your beauty. It's okay to do those things, but let what it says here, it says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of God. Listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Now, there's probably some of you here today that maybe you've got some strife between you and your husband right now, and you're running, I pray, God, I don't understand why I'm not having answered prayer. But could it be there's unresolved issues with your spouse that you need to get taken care of? Now, along the same lines, if there's anything that you have against another believer and that's unresolved, that needs to be taken care of as well. Matthew 5, verse 23 through 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you into the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison." And going speaking in allegorical terms there, but you get my point right there. The point is that you must make things right. So unless a believer is abiding in Christ in that love and obedience, that could also hinder your prayer life. John 15 and 17 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." In other words, you're doing what he tells you to do. Remember, he said to them one time, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" You see, so it's important to do what his word says. And it says, if my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So we also got to ask according to his will, as it says here. Remember, Jesus said this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So prayer is a powerful instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done here upon the earth. I loved stories about George Mueller. He fed thousands of orphans and provided food for them, not because of who he is, but because of what God did for them through prayer. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness." You see, I believe God is willing to give us good things. But again, there are times when, again, you know, we are wanting our will to be done on the earth and not God's will to be done. Matter of fact, you know, I've heard people say that there's a teaching out there today that you can name it, claim it kind of thing, you know. And again, it has to be according to God's will. There are the folks that think that, you know, that you speak those things that aren't as though they were. Well, that's the scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 17, that says that God spoke those things that are not as though they were. And when God says, when he said have faith, he didn't say have faith like God, because we can't attain that. It said have faith in God.
Right.
in trusting Him. And if you ask according to His will, you have those things that you want and you need. Amen. You see. But you don't have the ability to speak things into existence. See, the Bible tells you, says you can't change one hair on your head. But God can, if you ask Him. So have faith in God. All things are possible to him that believes. Not in his faith, because it doesn't say have faith in your faith. It says have faith in God. And all things are possible to him that believes. You know, I've been pastoring this church for almost 26 years now. And over the years, I've seen numerous miracles. I've seen God move in a mighty way. And we've always pointed people to the fact that He's the one that holds our life in His hands. Brother Nathan was talking about that this morning. And I truly, honestly believe God's will is to give us good things. But we know that if we ask for things that are not according to His will, like it says in James, that we may consume it upon our lusts, that, you know, that again, they're totally contrary to what His Word says and things like that, we shouldn't even expect to receive those things, because He's a loving Father and He knows what things we have need of even before we ask. Now, most of the times, like I said, we can determine what God's will is because of His Word. That's the will of God. He tells us in His Word what He desires from His children and what we can have and can't have. But we also have this Holy Spirit dwelling within us that tells us, you know, what we need and what we don't need. But it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of what the Word says. And the Holy Spirit constantly is praying and making intercession for us anyway, Himself. It tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I think that we need to pay attention to what that says. We don't even know how to pray. A lot of times we're confused about, Lord, is this your will or not your will or what? But it says that the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And a lot of people say, well, this is talking about speaking in tongues. No, it's talking about the Spirit that's praying for us. It says, now He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. So I'm confident of this, that the Holy Spirit's making prayer for me anyway. You know. So here's the question. If God wants to give us good things, and we know that the Holy Spirit's praying for us that we can be in the will of God, then why do we need to pray? Why do we need to pray? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I believe it's because, you know, prayer is actually kind of a thermometer for the spiritual life. It kind of tells you where you are spiritually. Because the closer you are to God, I believe the more you're going to pray. Because you've seen the hand of God move and work in your life. And I've heard stories where, like I heard one story one time, there's a girl came into the church and she came before down to the altar here and the pastor was praying for her, and all of a sudden this demon began to manifest itself. And she started slithering around on the floor like a snake and stuff. And people come up and they're praying for her, trying to get that thing to come out of her. And so the pastor says, anybody know anybody who can come and pray for her? And this one fellow says, well, I know this one old saint. He's really a prayer warrior. And they went and got that old man, brought him in here, and he just looked at her and he said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her.
Amen.
And that spirit departed. The point is the more that the Word of God is used, and the more that it's applied to your life, and the more that you've seen it being tried and proven, the more faith you have, and that faith is manifested, you know, in a deeper, stronger way, as it's exercised more and more. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to have faith in God.
Amen.
That we can see God move in our lives and our families' lives and change the hearts of people, change the hearts of the people of this nation.
Amen.
I want to see people genuinely come to the Lord. Not make a false confession just because it seems to be the popular thing to do, but genuinely be transformed by the Word of God and be born again of the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe, the man I highly respect, a great theologian, he said this, what breathing is to the physical man, prayer is to the spiritual man. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says that Jesus said, and when he spoke a parable to them, that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I want to read this from the King James, because I like how it says it. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. And if I think about it, if we don't pray, we faint. In other words, we become spiritually weak. Spiritually weak. Prayer is not, it's not only an utterance of our lips, it reveals the desires of our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. A lot of people think that that's really talking about how that you know, you're always saying an audible prayer nonstop. That's not what it's talking about. You know, because the Bible, first of all, it says if you rightly divide the Word of God, you don't pray in such a way that you think you're going to be heard by your much speaking. But it is an attitude of your heart that, you know, you're quick to go to prayer when you need to go to prayer. A Christian who is his heart fixed on the Lord is always trying to glorify Him by praying constantly, even when he is not even conscious of it. It just becomes a part of who you are. I read a story about Charles Spurgeon, and many of you probably heard of him, a famous preacher. He was working on a message that was, he was just having a difficult time, and he was not able to complete it. And so it was growing late, and his wife said, well, why don't you go to bed and wake up early, and you can finish your sermon in the morning. Well, Spurgeon dozed off in his sleep and began to preach the sermon in his sleep. And he was having a lot of trouble when he was awake, but in his sleep, he had it there. His wife wrote it down. And the next morning, she gave it to him. He said, that's exactly what I wanted to preach. You see, the point is a lot of times God puts things in our hearts that prayer helps us to be able to manifest. You see, I kind of look like prayer because it's kind of like the catalyst, you might say, for deeper and more, I don't know how to say, how even put it, deeper, more prosperous blessings for a believer. Now, the message, it was already in his heart. It just simply needed to be expressed. So, with prayer, if we're abiding in Christ, the very desires of our heart are heard by God, whether we voice them or not. And the Holy Spirit, He makes intercession for us. And He helps us to get to that place where, again, we begin to ask for those things. And we begin to seek for those things. I think we've got to look at Jesus' example Himself. Though He was God in the flesh, He depended on prayer life. When He lived on the earth, He had to experience everything that we do. And He set the example for us in prayer. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And though He had been up all night long several times before healing the multitudes, sometimes He spent all night praying. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, I know a lot of people say, oh, you got to pray through. I believe God hears you in the moment you pray. But I do believe that the more you tarry in prayer, the more you experience the blessings of God. And when you taste of God and His power and His presence in your life, the more you want, the more you want to pray. There's benefits to it, you see. Then there's the time when He was in Gethsemane, right before He went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 describes it this way. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him, who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Do you know there's a scripture that says, God, He hides our tears in a bottle. When was the last time you got down on your knees before God and shed some tears? Shed some tears for your loved ones, your family, friends, and neighbors. Sought His face on different issues of your life. Remember, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, you know, and I will heal their land. But it also says, and turn from their wicked ways. There's condition to that answered prayer. So He prayed three times even when He was on the cross. And so my thought is this, folks. If the sinless Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we? Now, let me emphasize something. The most important thing about prayer, like I said, is it the will of God? We must take time to ascertain if it's God's will in a certain matter that we're praying about. And I think especially searching the Scriptures for promises and principles that apply to our situation. And once we know what the will of God is, we can pray with confidence. Amen? In verse 16 through 17 of 1 John 5, it says, and if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. He will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that ye should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. And we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, again, like first of all, Satan can't touch any believer without God's permission. That's what you've got to know for certainty. As seen in the Old Testament with Job, and as we see in the New Testament with Peter, Satan had to ask permission even to test Peter. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, Jesus prayed for Peter, and his prayer was answered. Peter's faith, it didn't ultimately fail. I mean, his courage did. But as soon as he restored, he became an effective, mighty soul winner. And whenever Satan attacks us, we can be sure it's because God has given him permission. But he gives him the permission, again, with the idea, too, that He also gives us the power to overcome any temptation. God will never allow us to be tempted above our strength. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, when a believer sins and you fail the test, you can have a confidence that if you confess your sin and forsake it, you'll have mercy. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we don't dare play around with sin because we know it can it can be a very devastating thing in our lives. And habitual and sin that's practiced constantly can lead you to a place where you don't want to be. 1 John 3:4-6, I remind you of this. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So in other words, if you've met the Lord in a real and personal way, he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his holiness. He gives you his justification. He gives you everything that you need. I love the fact that he says, I'm the great I am. I am what you need me to be.
Amen.
But it's not something... Sorry about that, Nan. Again, it's not something that we should abuse. The Bible tells us that very clearly in the book of Galatians. We should not use it as a cloak for unrighteousness. But we should, again, desire to please the Lord in every good work. As the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, it says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable service. So, is this talking about literal spiritual death, separation from God? No, I don't believe it is. I believe it's talking about a physical death. There is a sin that leads to death, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. This is talking about, for example, in the Old Testament, you've got the examples of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who died because they deliberately disobeyed God because they offered strange fire on the altar. The fire had to come from the altar of sacrifice, which is a picture of Christ. And of course, the incense that they were supposed to ignite with the fire represents the prayers of the saints. There's only one way God hears us, and that's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice.
Amen.
It was a picture, a type, and a shadow. Korah and his whole clan, they opposed God by rebellion. And they died as a result. Achan, he's stoned because he disobeyed Joshua's orders. God told him not to take anything from as a spoil from the city of Jericho, and he did so, and so he ended up losing his life. Uzziah was killed whenever he touched the ark of God to steady it, even though he probably knew it, no doubt. But this was not only his fault. They should have never tried to put that ark on a cart like that. It was supposed to be carried by the priests on poles. But in the New Testament, there's other examples as well. And some of you would say the examples I set were from the Old Testament. And we're believers today in the New Testament era. We're under grace. But remember, the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much is required. Let's just take a moment and pray for whoever stands in need. Father God, the fire whistle went off, and usually it means that somebody stands in need somewhere, whether it's a fire or maybe emergency with a heart condition or whoever stands in need, Father God. I pray that you would just be with them and help them in this time. Lord, just help the emergency technicians to use wisdom and understanding how to treat every situation. And God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The believer today has a far more greater responsibility to obey God than did the Old Testament saints. We've got a complete revelation of the Word of God. The Scripture says very clearly in the book of Revelation, if anybody adds anything to this book, they got some problems, right? Because that's the full revelation of God. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us to obey God. So, there are cases in the New Testament, for example, where a believer, they lost their lives because they disobeyed God. And just real quickly, just mention them, I won't read it, but Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. God took them out of this world. There's a believer at Corinth that was committing fornication with his father's wife. And the Lord, you know, was going to take him out. He was said, deliver him under Satan for the destruction of his body, that his soul may be saved. And then there's those with the communion. We're going to be having communion here this morning. Those that we're not recognizing the importance of the communion, and recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord that was shed in respect and honor of that fact. Then it said, many now sleep and are now sick because of it. And the word sleep there means that they actually died. And again, this man who was committing fornication with his father's wife, you know, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 suggests that he would have died had he not repented of his sins. So, if a believer does not judge themselves and confess and forsake God, his sins, God will chasten him. And again, it may be even unto death. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 13 makes that very clear. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I just read about some of those witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This is kind of one of those things that I find kind of humorous when I hear some Christians say, well, I never have a problem with sin now that I'm a Christian, what have you. Boy, you're better than me. It ensnares you quickly. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means if Jesus started it, he's going to finish it. Amen? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, when did Jesus do that? When he was in the garden, remember? So with those great drops of blood. None of us have really struggled with that, have we? And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of whom all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us that seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I've always, when I think about this, I can't help but think of Mark Lowry when he was talking about how his dad told his sons when they got home from church after acting up, go upstairs to your bedroom and prepare yourself. His brother went up there and prayed. He said he went up and put 17 pairs of underwear on. And how many times you had your parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? And I don't think so. And it says, no chastening seems joyous but for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I can tell you, you know, one of the things that's sadly missing in a lot of families today is discipline. It won't kill the child, and it will be for their good. Now, God sees that in the Christian family as well. Now, if you see a Christian brother or sister that's walking in sin, remember, it does in the book of Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, examining yourself, making sure you're not guilty of doing the same thing. And it says that you should ask him to confess his sin and to return to fellowship with the Father. And if in praying for him, it doesn't seem like he's even interested in doing anything like that, then folks, then as it says here, then you should even pray for him. Because all that's left is chastening, the chastening of the Lord. And it may be God's will to even take him out of this world. Jeremiah said this of his own people, Jeremiah 7:16. Therefore, do not pray for this people. This is the Lord instructing Jeremiah. Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear them, or I won't hear you. So it's something we need to consider. It's important, folks, that we live a life that God has designed for us, not what we have designed for ourselves. You see? And that's what God is trying to break out of each and every one of us. Self-will. And he wants us to do his will. Lastly, in verse 19 through 21, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I wish that were not the case. Unfortunately, it is. All you have to do is turn on the news. You can see the evidence of that very clearly. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, in this his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, I have no doubts that John was probably writing specifically to the people who were living in the city of Ephesus, a city which was given over to the worship of Diana and other idols. A lot of Christians that were surrounded by all idolatry, again, were very much under tremendous pressure to conform to that. But Paul makes it very clear that an idol is nothing. And those who worship them, you know, they become like them, really. You know, you might say become empty-headed, you know. But there are other forms of idols other than metal and wood that people are giving into today that they may not even be aware of. An idol is anything that takes your life in control away from God. For example, Colossians 3 and 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, a lot of people have made pornography, fornication, things like that. They're God. I was watching on Facebook the other day, Charlie Kirk, who's talking to this panel of pornographic actresses who were on this, I guess, what they call it, fans only. And they asked him the question about sexuality. And he said, it's between a man and a woman, married man and a woman. God ordained it, and to do it outside of that is to dishonor God. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. And so they started saying a couple of vulgar things, and of course, Charlie just defected it. He stood his ground. He said, I've met presidents. I have done a lot of things in my life. There's nothing that has brought me greater joy than to come home to my wife and to my little girl coming up and hugging my leg and saying, hello, Daddy, you know? And I thought, what a great man of God, you know? Anyways. Sorry. It was such a tragedy. What happened to him? The thing that you serve is the thing you worship. Whatever controls your life and calls the shots is your God. This explains why God would end here in this letter that John wrote, 1 John, keep yourselves from idols. Not only is it a violation of God's commandment, but it's also a subtle way for Satan to take control of us. And to the man of the world, the Christian's life seems unreal, and the worldly life seems real. But folks, This is because the man of the world lives for what he sees and what he feels, not by what God's word says, not by faith. An idol is something that's actually temporal. It's fake. It's unreal. Whereas Jesus Christ is eternal. This world is passing away, but the word of the Lord will live forever.
Amen.
With that, I'm going to go ahead and close. Would you all bow your heads for just a moment? Again, I want to give everybody the invitation, if you've not made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do so this morning, would you be willing to lift your hand and say, pray for me? Is there anybody here? Don't be ashamed. Anybody? Anybody?